these good people the return of this opportunity to study and teach your word and dig in a unique way. Lord, bless this time as we look at a compelling section of Scripture, Daniel 9 and 6. It's really amazing, and Lord, we thank you for that. So bless the hour and dust off the rough edges here as we go through this, and we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so this is lesson number 250. 272 will be the last one in the Old Testament. Now, I have told you many times, and you know very well, that this whole Old Testament is about kind of the ancient world, the ancient Bible world, and primarily it's not Israel, and God's involvement with his chosen people. But I've also told you in the past that you have my permission to let your mind wander to present-day world and present-day America. You have my permission to do that because this book, this Bible, is good for all time. And this is a perfect lesson for that very thing, to let your mind wander. And because it's here where we get the ideal prayer to God on behalf of a nation. I don't suspect that it will be prayed anytime soon by any national leaders, but I don't want to be a pessimist. And it is there, so nobody has any excuses. First of all, let's open up with the sentence. If you look at your lesson sheet, it always has, I read through the Bible in 15, I wrote one sentence to sum up the section. Here's what I wrote. By now, the Medes and Persians have overtaken the land previously held by the Babylonians. And when Median king Darius is tricked into making a decree of exclusive tribute, which Daniel could not honor in good conscience to God, a remorseful Darius places Daniel in the lion's den from which God miraculously delivers Daniel to the turnabout demise of his accusers. That's a run on if there ever was, but it gets it all in. Now, did you see the commonality of these two chapters, 9 and 6? Did you see the glue that holds them together? Of course, it's Daniel. I get that. But it's also Darius. Darius is the glue. It's in the first verse of both chapters, and it's the glue that holds this together. And it's here where we get this valuable historic time reference that I so appreciate. Okay, so Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. It was the first year of the reign of Darius the Mede, the son of Ahasuerus, who became king of the Babylonians. During the first year of his reign, Darius, right? Okay, now look at Daniel 6, 1. Daniel 6:1, Darius the Mede decided to divide the kingdom into 120 provinces, and he appointed a high officer to rule over each province. In fact, you can look back two verses into Daniel 5. That very night, this is verse 30, Belshazzar, the Babylonian king, was killed. And Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. This Darius period seems to only last a year or so, but he is the glue that holds these two chapters together, 9 and 6. He appears in Daniel's 9 and 6 and promptly disappears. So let's put this into context in the top section up there. Now I'm going to use this a lot, but you see in bold where it says 539. So our year tonight is 539 BC. 539 BC. And that, if you look down under world power, that's the year when the Medes and the Persians overcome Babylon, which happens at the end of chapter 5. And I just read those couple of verses. The final Babylonian king is Belshazzar, and Darius kills him. and the Medes and the Persians take over. And then below that, kings, it says Darius the Mede. And so that is where we are. Now it's here where hypothetically Daniel might have wondered. Daniel might have wondered, another pagan administration to serve? Daniel, now in his 80s, might have asked God, another pagan administration to serve? Belshazzar's gone, Nebuchadnezzar is distant past, but now we have Darius the Mede. Now some of you are 80. Some of you are close to 80. Some of you are going to turn 80 this year. So you can relate. He's in his 80s. I'm going to explain that. That very night, Belshazzar, the Babylonian king, was killed. Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. So looking at that top section, you've got the world power. Babylon has taken over Israel in 605 BC for the most part. In 586, they rout Jerusalem. And that is the end of Jerusalem and Judah. And the Bible world, if you will. And the Medes and the Persians overcome Babylon in 539. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was the king in 605. He dies. Then Belshazzar becomes the king, his, I think, grandson, in 556, and he is killed. And now it's Darius the Mede. And you see the years. Daniel was deported, and the smart people, think that he was deported at the age of about 17. Okay? And that happened in 605. Nebuchadnezzar did it. We've studied that. He deported Daniel out of Jerusalem to Babylon in 605. Now it's 539. So, if you look at Daniel's age, I put a question mark there, but I'm going to say he's 17. Well, if you do the math, 605 to 539, that's 66 years. He is still faithful at 83 years old. Daniel is in his 80s. Now, he's in his 80s. He might have asked God, really, another pagan administration, sir? Darius deposes Belshazzar as the Medes and the Persians replace Babylon as the world power. Daniel, look at verse 2 of chapter 6. This is Darius the Mede chose Daniel and two others as administrators to supervise the high officers and protect the king's interests. Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and high officers. Because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. This is the flow of history, chapter 5 into chapter 6. So, as the Medes and Persians replace Daniel, you know what? Daniel remains. I gotta make sure I spell this right. In his subjugated, S-U-B-J-U-G-A-T-E-D, subjugated position to high authority. He remains in that position. Now, a few weeks ago, Pastor Joe brought this up, and it fits right here. 1 Peter 2, this is just what we should remember. 1 Peter 2, verse 13. For the Lord's sake, respect all human authority, whether the king as head of state or the officials he has appointed. So that's a good lesson for us. And Daniel is a good example of somebody who accomplished that very thing. Here's what McGee says. Have you ever stopped to think that Daniel spent only one night in the den of lions, but he spent a lifetime, from a boy of 17 until he was about 90, in the palace of pagan kings? It was more dangerous to live in that palace than it was to spend a night in the den of lions. The lions could not touch him, but yonder in the palace of Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Darius the Mede, and Cyrus, who's next, who were pagan men, Daniel was in constant danger. However, he had the privilege of leading some of these men to a knowledge of the living and true God. Now, go to Daniel 9. Again, those first verses tie these together. The glue is Darius. It was the first year, in chapter 9, of the reign of Darius the Mede, the son of Ahasuerus, who became king of the Babylonian. During the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, learned from reading the word of the Lord as revealed to Jeremiah the prophet that Jerusalem must lie desolate for 70 years. 70 years. Now, remember, it's 539 B.C. I think this piece of news might qualify as breaking news to Daniel. Breaking news. Not that they're in captivity. They've been in captivity for decades. That's old news, but it comes across almost as though Daniel is just learning that it's going to be 70 years. Or at least there's a fresh impact of that with new leadership. And sure enough, he's right. Sometime before 586, that's the year that Jerusalem is besieged by Babylon. God says through Jeremiah, he says in Jeremiah 29:10, this is what the Lord says, you will be in Babylon for 70 years. But then I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised, I will bring you home again. And you know what the next verse is? It's the one that people love to use, and it's a good verse. And sometimes it gets taken out of context, but it's such a good verse. For I know the plans I have for you, they are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future hope. Now, that's good. That you can use it. But just understand, this is everything about Israel. This is about Israel. But he says, God says, you're going to be in Babylon for 70 years. And it's as though Daniel is reading it. Daniel learned from reading the word of the Lord that Jerusalem must lie desolate for 70 years. Chapter 9, verse 2. So Daniel reads Jeremiah 29:10, which in effect is the same as Daniel 9:2. 70 years. 70 years. This is a tough reality. It's a tough reality for him. 70 years. And he now realizes at age 80 plus that he will never again see the Jerusalem that he left as a teen. He realizes that's not going to happen. Because while they are many years into this, if you look, this is all up for speculation. I put the 70 years as that line on the top section from 586 to 516. Why do I do that? Because that's the year Jerusalem is besieged. At 70 years, and now you're 516. Well, this is 539. So there's a lot more years, and I think he realizes he'll never get back to Jerusalem. There are still years to go in the 70 years. McGee says this. This is the first year of the reign of Darius. Daniel has now seen a new great world empire come into position. And he is wondering about the future. and especially the future of his own people. So Daniel turns to a study of the Word of God. He reads the book of the prophet Jeremiah, who said that Israel would be in captivity for 70 years. Daniel is between 85 and 90 years old at this time. He had been captured back in 605 BC when he was about 17. Daniel's only recourse from depression. I know a little about that. I bet most of you do too. His only recourse from depression is appeal to God. Is appeal to God. We should notice that the determining factor which brought Daniel to this prayer was his study of the Word of God. The Word reveals the Word, folks. The Word reveals the will of God. A study of God's Word followed by prayer is the formula for determining God's will, says McGee. And that's what he does. So, let's read this. It's fantastic. I'm going to read every bit of it. Daniel 9:3. So I turned to the Lord. This is after he's read 70 years. I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and fasting. I also wore rough burlap, sprinkled myself with ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God, and I confessed. O Lord, you are a great and awesome God. You always fulfill your covenant and keep your promises of unfailing love to those who love you and obey your commands. But we have sinned and done wrong. We have rebelled against you and scorned your commands and regulations. We have refused to listen to your servants, the prophets, who spoke on your authority to our kings and princes and ancestors and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are in the right. But as you see, our faces are covered with shame. This is true of all of us, including the people of Judah and Jerusalem and all Israel, scattered near and far, wherever you have driven us because of our disloyalty to you. Verse 8, O Lord, we and our kings, princes, and ancestors are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. But the Lord our God is merciful and forgiving. Even though we have rebelled against him, we have not obeyed the Lord our God. For we have not followed the instructions he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has disobeyed your instruction and turned away, refusing to listen to your voice. So now the solemn curses and judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured down on us because of our sin. You have kept your word and done to us and our rulers exactly as you warned. Never has there been such a disaster as happened in Jerusalem in 586 BC. Every curse written against us in the law of Moses has come true. Yet we have refused to seek mercy from the Lord our God by turning from our sins and recognizing his truth. Therefore, the Lord has brought upon us the disaster he prepared. The Lord our God was right to do all of these things, for we did not obey him. O Lord our God, you brought lasting honor to your name by rescuing your people from Egypt in a great display of power, but we have sinned and are full of wickedness. In view of all your faithful mercies, Lord, please turn your furious anger away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. All the neighboring nations mock Jerusalem and your people because of our sins and the sins of our ancestors. Verse 17, our God, hear your servant's prayer. Listen as I plead for your own sake, Lord. Smile again on your desolate sanctuary. Oh my God, lean down and listen to me. Open your eyes and see our despair. See how your city, the city that bears your name, lies in ruins. We make this plea not because we deserve help, but because of your mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. For your own sake, do not delay, O my God, for your people and your city bear your name. Now, isn't that fantastic scripture? Where do you want me to start? He praises the one true God. He confesses sin and wrongdoing. He says they have rebelled. He takes responsibility. He says that they have refused to listen to God and his messengers, people who preach and teach the truth that haven't been listened to. In 9:7, he says, Lord, you are in the right. We have sinned against you. We have not obeyed the Lord our God. McGee says this, my friend, I believe that it is not enough to go to God and say, I have sinned. It means to tell God exactly what we've done. McGee says, I feel the confession of sins should be specific. Spell it out to him. Spell it out. He already knows how ugly it is. We need to come to him in frank, open confession. And that's what Daniel does. God has kept his word, verse 12. You have kept your word and done to us exactly as you warned. They were supposed to be the example to the world. God's face to the rest of the world. But now, all the neighboring nations, verse 16, mock Jerusalem. Hear your servant's prayer. Listen as I plead, verse 17. Smile again on the desolation. Lean down and listen. Verse 19, hear, forgive, listen, act. Don't delay. Can you imagine America praying a prayer like that? It's hard to imagine. But folks, I don't think we could get right with God without praying it that way. I don't think it's possible without praying it just like that. So this appeal, this prayer, becomes the model for anyone, any Christian, to appeal to God on behalf of a nation. You can just pray this prayer. You don't even have to come up with something yourself. In this case, Israel, but I'm going to say America. It becomes the model for anyone to appeal to God. Face it, we are wrong. We are wrong. God is right. And there is no in between. There is no in between. We need to go to God in confession of our sin. I hear folks implying that God may be wrong in what he is doing. God is not wrong. We are the ones who are wrong. God will not utterly forsake us, but he certainly is not going to move on our behalf until you and I get to the place where we can claim the mercy of God and stop making excuses for ourselves. Daniel associates himself with his people. And he says, we have sinned, including himself. God's name is at stake, and Daniel is deeply concerned about the name of God and the glory of God. And that's the basis of his plea. God will not meet us halfway. It does not work like that. We have to go all the way back to God. There's no in-between on this. We can't meet him halfway. He's not going to compromise his truth. He will show mercy, but he's not going to compromise. He will show mercy, which is why we're going to read, we're going to sing, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Now, listen for the word mercy. We're going to sing verses 1 and 3. You know this song? Number 17. Come thou fount of every blessing, to my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious summer, some by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Verse 3. Oh, to praise how great a debt for daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it, seal it for thy courts above. Mercy, prone to wander. Count the personal pronouns in this. 41. Count the personal pronouns. There are 41 of them. We have sinned. We have rebelled. We have refused. Our disloyalty. We have not obeyed. We have not followed. We have refused. Our sins. We did not obey. It just goes on. There are 41 of those. 41 personal pronouns in that. In that prayer. In Daniel's prayer, says the life act for the nation, he confessed his own sin, using the pronoun we throughout. In times of adversity, it is easy to blame others and excuse our own actions. If any Israelite was righteous, it was Daniel. And yet he confessed his sinfulness and need for God's forgiveness. Instead of looking for others to blame, first examine yourself and confess your own sins to God. McGee, this prayer of Daniel is very personal. The repeated use of the first person pronouns appearing 41 times. Daniel acknowledges that God keeps the covenant and mercy toward to them who love him. He not only makes promises, but he keeps them. He is faithful. He's a God of mercy. It was by his mercy that the nation of Israel had been preserved. It is by his mercy that you and I have been brought to this present moment. It is by his mercy that he saves us. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. Lamentations 3, verse 22. God is gracious, but God also expects us to mean business, and God expects to be obeyed. This appeal becomes the model for anyone, any Christian who wants to appeal to God on behalf of a nation like America, or the world. We're wrong. He's right. There's no in between. So put your name in here. I say, take responsibility, Ted. Put your name in there.
Oh, you can put Ted in there if you want.
That's what Daniel did. He put his name in there. Now, sure, he deflects some of the responsibility to the nation's failings, but Daniel takes personal responsibility. This is an outstanding portion of Scripture. Now here is where we put the chapters together. Now, look back at your top section. You see where it says Daniel 9 and 6 restructured? Daniel's appeal to God is Daniel 9, verse 1 to 19. Okay. And you'll see that in those two lines at the bottom of that top section. Daniel, remember, Daniel serves God, but he also serves the new man in charge. The new man in charge is Darius. Remember the first verses of 6 and 9, 9 and 6. The first verses are Darius. That's the glue that puts these two chapters together. He serves God and he serves the new man. You know what though? Antagonists. Antagonists. Those are Satan's haters. They always circulate. They always circulate. Go back to Daniel 6. Daniel 6. Verse 2, the king chose Daniel and two others as administrators to supervise the high officers. Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators, and because of his great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. Then the other administrators and high officers began searching, the antagonists, began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling government affairs. But they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn. He was faithful, always responsible, completely trustworthy. So they concluded, our only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in connection with the rules of his religion. So the administrators, verse 6, and high officers went to the king and they said, long live King Darius. We are all in agreement, we administrators, officials, high officers, advisors, and governors, that the king should make a law that will be strictly enforced. Give orders that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into the den of lions. And now, your majesty, issue and sign this law so it cannot be changed, an official law of the Medes and Persians that cannot be revoked. So, King Darius signed the law. But when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and he knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with its windows open toward Jerusalem. He prayed three times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God. McGee says, one thing is for sure, when you find yourself the number one person in any position, whether it's at church, in politics, at school, at work, or at home, you are the one who will be watched by those who have a jealous spirit. People who are out to get you. If there's a flaw in your life, if you have an Achilles heel, they're going to discover that weak spot and they may use it against you. These men could find nothing in this man's character, Daniel, or in his past life, which they could seize upon and make something of. Today, a child of God ought to live so that the charges, which inevitably will be leveled against him or her, will be a lie. You cannot keep people from talking about you, but you can so live as to make them liars when they do talk about you. Now, I'm suggesting that perhaps it's the prayer, it's the appeal, it's this model prayer in chapter 9 that Daniel was praying, which got him in trouble. I'm thinking it's that prayer, because it's the first year of Darius, and so is chapter 6. And if it's not that prayer, it's one just like it. It's one just like it. Daniel stood alone. Although he knew about the law against praying to anyone except the king, he continued to pray three times a day as he always had. Daniel had a disciplined prayer life. Our prayers are usually interrupted, not by threats, but simply by the pressure of our schedules. Don't let threats or pressures cut off your prayer time. Pray regularly, no matter what, for prayer is your lifeline to God. So in my restructure, I place the beginning of 9 before the edict in 6, because he got in trouble for praying, and there's a prayer in 9. But let's keep going. Let's keep going. Verse 10. When Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with its windows open, and he prayed 3 times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to God. And then the officials went together to Daniel's house, and they found him praying and asking for God's help. So they went straight to the king, and they reminded him about his law. Did you not, Darius, sign a law that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into the den of lions? Yes, the king replied, that decision stands. It is an official law of the Medes and Persians that cannot be revoked. Now let me just say that Daniel doesn't care. Daniel does not care what the decree, he doesn't care what the decree says. He doesn't care about the law of the Medes and the Persians. He doesn't care, but it is irrevocable. It's an official law of the Medes and Persians that cannot be revoked. Then they told the king, verse 13, that man Daniel, one of the captives from Judah, is ignoring you and your law. He still prays to his God 3 times a day. Hearing this, the king was deeply troubled, and he tried to think of a way to save Daniel. He spent the rest of the day looking for a way to get Daniel out of this predicament. In the evening, the men went together to the king and said, you know, your majesty, you know that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no law that the king signs can be changed. Verse 16, so at last the king gave orders for Daniel to be arrested and thrown into the den of lions. The king said to him, may your God, whom you serve so faithfully, rescue you. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. The king sealed the stone with his own royal seal and the seals of his nobles so that no one could rescue Daniel. Then the king returned to his palace and he spent the night fasting. He refused his usual entertainment and he could not sleep at all. Very early the next morning, the king got up and hurried out to the lion's den. And when he got there, he called out in anguish, Daniel, servant of the living God, was your God, whom you served so faithfully, able to rescue you from the lions? Daniel answered, long live the king. My God sent his angel to shut the lions' mouths so that they would not hurt me, for I have been found innocent in his sight. And I also have not wronged you. You see, he serves God and the new man in charge. I have been found innocent in God's sight, and I have not wronged you, your majesty. The king was overjoyed and ordered that Daniel be lifted from the den. Not a scratch was found on him, for he had trusted in his God. Daniel did not do anything audacious or foolhardy when he opened those windows. He had been doing it for years. He simply didn't back down. He went about his usual prayer life. These men were waiting for Daniel, and that was really a compliment. This man had a reputation. Darius could not change his own law. Daniel is put in the den of lions, and there is nothing that the king can do about it. This, folks, is so much more than a children's. This is so much more than a children's story. So much more than a children's story. Daniel 6 is among the Bible's best examples of calm faith. Calm faith. It's this type of person that is referred to in Revelation 20, verse 4. I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their testimony about Jesus and for proclaiming the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast. These are people who would not compromise. This is an example of that. And it lands Daniel in the Hall of Fame. In Hebrews 11:33, by faith, people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions. That's God again. So there he is. The person who trusts in God and obeys his will is untouchable. You ever thought about that? If you are smack dab center in the center of God's will, you cannot be harmed. It's impossible. You're untouchable. Until God grants permission to take that person. To trust God is to have immeasurable peace. God, who delivered Daniel, will deliver you. Do you trust him with your life? But we have to finish the chapter. Verse 23. The king was overjoyed and ordered that Daniel be lifted from the den. Not a scratch was found on him, for he had trusted in his God. Then the king gave orders to arrest the men who had maliciously accused Daniel. He had them thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. Try to get away with that today. The lions leaped on them and tore them apart before they even hit the floor of the den. Then King Darius sent this message to the people of every race and nation and language throughout the world. And this is a tremendous testimony of our God. And this is spoken by an outsider. Darius says, peace and prosperity to you. I decree that everyone throughout my kingdom should tremble with fear before the God of Daniel. He is the living God. He will endure forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed. His rule will never end. He sounds like a Jewish servant. He rescues and saves his people. He performs miraculous signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. And he has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. And Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus. That's next week. Cyrus. This is 1 week. The glue is Darius. Let's see what I'm at. Okay. So, if you look back at the top section, this is my restructured order of 9 and 6. Daniel's appeal to God turns into an edict from Darius, which he, Daniel, defies and is rescued from. To me, Daniel 6 can fit right in the middle of Daniel 9. It's just a notion. You don't have to believe that. But it's just a notion. It's just what I think. I think it's where it fits. There you go. Now, if you were to list the Bible's top 10 chapters on prayer, okay? If you were to list the top 10 chapters in the Bible on prayer, Daniel 9 would make that list. Okay, we've just been through all that. The prayer of Daniel 9, that incredible prayer, it's so real that it definitely is one of the top 10 chapters on prayer. Okay, list the Bible's top 10 chapters on prophecy. Guess what? Daniel 9 would make that list. Here's how McGee says it. The opening to chapter 9. This is another remarkable chapter in Scripture. The double theme is prayer and prophecy. If one were to choose the 10 greatest chapters on the subject of prayer, this chapter would be included. If the 10 most important chapters on prophecy were chosen, this chapter would be included. The first 21 verses give us the prayer, and the final 6 give us the very important prophecy. So back to chapter 9 as we wrap this up. It seems as though the angel Gabriel is listening in on the prayer in chapter 9. That incredible prayer. Oh Lord, hear. Oh Lord, forgive. Oh Lord, listen. Do not delay. It's like Gabriel is listening in. And maybe it went something like this. Gabriel says, should we tell him? And God says, yes. I like this man. Now they're probably happy. You have to have an imagination. Yes, let's tell him. I like this man. Look at verse 23. Let's start at 20. I went on praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, pleading with the Lord my God for Jerusalem, as I was praying. Gabriel, whom I had seen in the earlier vision, that's in earlier chapters, came swiftly to me at the time of the evening sacrifice. He explained to me, Daniel, I have come here to give you insight and understanding. The moment you began praying, a command was given. And now I am here to tell you what it was. For you are very precious to God. I like this man. Maybe Gabriel said, should we tell him? Yeah, I really like this man. You are very precious to God. Listen carefully so that you can understand the meaning of the vision. Daniel is rewarded with the vision of the sevens. The vision of the sevens. There has been much discussion on the numbers. Hang on, let me read it. Verse 24, a period of, this is the vision that Gabriel gives, and he's rewarded, we'll say, with this. A period of 70 sets of seven has been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish their rebellion and to put an end to their sin, to atone for their guilt, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to confirm the prophetic vision, and to anoint the most holy place. Verse 25, now listen and understand. Seven sets of seven plus 62 sets of seven will pass from the time that the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem until the ruler, the anointed one, comes. Jerusalem will be rebuilt with streets and strong defenses despite the perilous times. After this period of 62 sets of seven, the anointed one will be killed, appearing to have accomplished nothing. And a ruler will arise whose armies will destroy the city and the temple. The end will come with a flood, and war and its miseries are decreed from that time to the very end. The ruler will make a treaty with the people for a period of one set of seven. But about half this time, he will put an end to the sacrifices and offerings, and as a climax to all his terrible deeds, he will set up a sacrilegious object that causes desecration until the fate decreed for this defiler is finally poured out on him. Oh my Lord, we're about out of time. Looks like I'm going to get out and figure this out. I know I've had 23 weeks, folks, since I taught. McGee has 4 pages of commentary just on this. Stephen Armstrong has 20 videos. Every popular evangelist has 1,000 videos about this, books, right? Well, here's the life app. We're going to have this. There has been much discussion on the numbers, times, and events in these verses, and there are 3 basic views. Number 1, the prophecy was fulfilled in the past at the desecration of the temple by Antiochus Epiphanes. Okay? Number two, it was fulfilled in the past at the destruction of the temple by the Romans, Titus, in AD 70, when a million Jews were killed. Number three, it is still to be fulfilled in the future under Antichrist. Matthew 24, 15. Matthew 24 and verse 15. The day is coming when you will see what Daniel the prophet spoke about. The sacrilegious object that causes desecration standing in the holy place. Reader, pay attention. That's what he's talking about. Matthew is talking about Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. It's also in Mark 13, verse 14. Now, one thing that you can count on, 69 of these 70 weeks are in the past. Don't worry about 69 of the 70 weeks. They've already happened. They're in the past. Let's see what McGee says. The 77s must run their course. These 77s fit into the times of the Gentiles and run concurrently with them. They are broken up to fit the times of the Gentiles. That's us. The 77s were Israel, and the times of the Gentiles will both come to an end at the same time. That is, at the second coming of Christ. This is important to know in the correct understanding of prophecy. Six things are to be accomplished in those 70 weeks, or 490 years. A week of seven is 7 years. Is 7 years. Is that right? Yeah. 77 is 490. 69 of those weeks have already passed. 1 week is yet to be fulfilled. My friend, and then there's four more pages of notes. I'm not reading any of them. You're either happy or disappointed. My friend, you and I are living in the age of grace and the 70th week of Daniel, the Great Tribulation, as the Lord Jesus called it, is yet to take place. Here's what GotQuestions.org says, and again, it's two pages of words. I'm going to read the last paragraph, the conclusion. The prophecy of the 70 weeks is complex and amazingly detailed, and much has been written about it, and there are many interpretations. But this former news director is not going to try to figure that out. One thing is certain. God has a timetable, and he is keeping things on schedule. He knows the end from the beginning, Isaiah 46:10, and we should always be looking for the triumphant return of our Lord, Revelation 22:7. Now it seems that I may get another shot at this when I teach Daniel 10:11-12, which is not next week, but it is in 2 weeks. But this is all just a reminder that the biggest news of all, is yet to be played out. And that is what is exciting. All right, let's wrap this up. Interpreting. Should we tell him? Yeah, I like this man. Daniel is rewarded with the vision of the sevens. Interpreting it exactly is a whole another matter. So I chickened out on that. Ask Joe about it. Joe knows. But it's a reminder that the best is yet to come. What if it were today?
Jesus is coming to earth again. What if it were today? Coming in power and love to reign. What if it were today? Coming to claim his chosen bride, all the redeemed and purified.
So that's what I've been working on for 23 minutes. Now it really gets tough. I have 7 days. So next week, it's the last two verses of 2 Chronicles, and that'll be the end of that book, and the first 3.5 chapters of Ezra. Here's my sentence. Persian King Cyrus, so there's no more Darius. Persian King Cyrus seems to receive direct orders from God to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. So he issues an edict to that effect and numbers the Jews who organize for the return trip. The return trip at the end of the 70 years to the homeland, and a big project. If you're interested, just a reminder that FAQs, that's frequently asked questions, which kind of explains the rationale of this class and what we're, this study is out. Those are available somewhere back there. The sentences, like the sentences that I've read, those are back there too for all of the weeks that are coming up. The order of study is back there. This young lady finished, didn't. She read the Ryrie Order in 2022. Nice work. And as always, previous lessons are always available. This is lesson number 250. So all of the previous lessons are always available. The most recent ones are right here. So if you missed something, even the one I taught in August, it's right here. Lord, thank you so much for this dedicated group of believers who are interested in Bible study. It may be rare, but we're not a rare group. We've got a nice number here, and we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to see unparalleled scripture with regard to issues that we really should confront. So thank you for all that, Lord. May your name be honored and glorified. Sift out anything that doesn't honor and glorify your name, Lord, otherwise use this for your honor and glory. Well, thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good week. See you next week.